Last week we learned from 1 Timothy that there was a popular false doctrine that was being taught in Paul's day, and it was the doctrine that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. Look back up at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5 there. Look at it with me. 1 Timothy 6:5. He talks about there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They don't know the truth. They suppose the gain in the context is money. Material gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Get away from them. He says, man, these guys are false teachers. They're teaching that the more money you have, the more material possessions that you have, gain, the more gain you have, the godlier you are. It just proves what a great Christian you are, you know, the more stuff you have and the more gain you have. That's what they were propagating. That's what they were teaching. And that same philosophy is being taught today. The goal of the Christian life, according to many books you read and people you see on TV, the goal of the Christian life is to get God to bless you. That's the goal, you know, get God to bless you, which in their minds equates to material, tangible blessings. It equates to money, houses, cars, stuff, you know. They teach that it's God's will. It is God's will, they teach, that his children be healthy and wealthy. And God is in heaven, and I mean, he's just waiting to bless you. And I mean, if you pray this prayer, you are sure to, it's the key that will unlock the door to his blessings. And if you do this or if you do that, it is the key that will unlock the door to his blessings on your life. And everything is about him blessing you, blessing you, blessing you. And 1 Chronicles 4:10 records the prayer of a man in the nation of Israel named Jabez. And this man was living under the Old Testament law system. And he prayed a prayer. And that prayer is recorded. It's tucked away in one little verse in 1 Chronicles 4. And he said, oh God, he says, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And a religious teacher wrote an entire book on that little known man in the Bible. And he taught from that one phrase. He took one phrase in the Bible and wrote a whole book on it. And he taught that, based on that phrase, that the plea for God to bless us should be the centerpiece of our prayer life. The prayer for him to bless us, he said, that should be the centerpiece of our prayer life. He also taught, based on that prayer, that, now isn't this innovative? God wants us to be selfish in our prayers, he taught. And he also taught that when we seek God's blessing, our lives will be marked by miracles. The prayer in 1 Chronicles is just one guy's spin on the age-old idea and doctrine that gain is godliness, which is what we read here in 1 Timothy 6:5. There's a ton of other twists, a ton of other angles that people take, but they land in the same spot, and that is this age-old idea that gain is godliness. There's a popular pastor and author, if I said his name, probably everybody in here would know it, and he teaches the exact same thing. I've got quotes, I've read some of his stuff. He talks about people that are living unnecessarily under the, and he calls it the curse of poverty, while he lives in a multi-million dollar mansion. And I thought, you know, the curse of poverty. And I thought, what an insult to some of our brethren in third world countries that don't have anything to their name, but they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. They're living under the, by the way, I guess Jesus lived under the curse of poverty too, you know. He did not leave a big estate behind, did he? I think his estate was what? One garment that they sold, right? I think that's all he had. He had no house. He had to tell someone else to take care of his mother. He had nothing. I guess he was living under the curse of poverty. I guess Paul was too, and all the other disciples. This guy, this same teacher, teaches that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and God is pleased when we develop a prosperous mindset. Well, I want you to go back to the Bible, and let's let Paul give us some light on this. Let's let the Apostle Paul. I trust Paul, and I trust the Bible more than I do a Bible teacher on TV. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6, and let's look at verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But, now he's going to straighten things out and tell you the truth. But, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Is that true? Yeah. How many of you were born naked? Raise your hand. All right, that's true. So for we brought nothing. Yeah, you know what? Right here, you were born 15 years ago, right? Xander, it's Xander's birthday. And you can tell he's Brian Danford's son because I went and sat down beside him in the choir while the choir was singing, and he leaned over to me and said, I was manifest in the flesh 15 years ago. Scratched my head. He lost me right there. I went, and I thought about that a minute, and I went, what did you say? And he said, I was manifest in the flesh 15 years ago. And I went, oh, happy birthday. Xander, were you born naked? Yeah, all right, he was. All right, so I thought. We were all born with nothing, right? That's what he's saying right there. Look at it, verse 7. For we brought nothing. Maybe your parents had stuff, but look at this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. This is a very good principle. It is certain. It is certain. We can carry what? Nothing out. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, clothing, shelter, he said, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so I think Paul kind of straightens that out, doesn't he? Let me ask you something. Do y'all believe that this statement? Tell me if you believe this, if you think this is true. What we believe affects how we pray. Believe that? I believe that. What we believe affects how we pray. If you believe that gain is godliness, well, then it's going to be the chief goal of you and of Christianity and of God's will that it's going to be all about getting God to bless me. Bless me, God. Bless me. Bless me. So the question then becomes not what I can do for God's cause. The question is, what can God do for me if I believe that gain is godliness? And that's the problem in many religious circles and in many churches and in many cults and in many Christian lives today, is that it's all about me. It's what is God going to do for me? And you know, that is not at all Paul's attitude. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul taught. The Apostle Paul, his attitude was, man, God saved me. He redeemed me. He rescued me from my sin. He saved me from eternal death and damnation. He saved me from eternal condemnation. And I am God's debtor. It's not that God is my debtor. It's not that God owes me something. No, I owe God everything. And that's what you believe, though, affects how you pray. If you think God owes you something and it's all about what God can do for you, then all of a sudden your prayers are going to reflect that. If you believe, though, that God has done so much for you, God's done more above and beyond what you could ever imagine, what God could ever be expected to do for you, God's already done for you, saving you and redeeming you and giving you a home in heaven and all those things, then your prayers begin to reflect, hey, God, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I minister for you? How can I impact lives for you? It becomes what God, what can I do for you? Because, God, you've already done way more from me than I ever deserve. This thing about God's blessing, is it common, is the prayer for God's blessing common in the Bible? For example, Christians are told in one popular book to make it a lifelong commitment to ask God every day to bless you, and while you're at it, ask Him to bless you a lot. The author says if you didn't ask Him for a blessing yesterday, then you did not get all that you were supposed to have. Now, that sounds good, but what's in this book? Yeah, what's in the Bible? That's what we got to look at. There are hundreds of prayers. The problem is not that we don't have prayers in the Bible to look at. We do. We have lots of prayers to look at in the Bible. We have prayers from godly people. We even have prayers of Jesus Christ recorded in the Bible. We have many prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded in the Bible. We have prayers of David recorded in the Bible, King David. We have prayers of Abraham recorded in the Bible. So it's not that we don't have anything to look at. We've got lots of prayers to look at. It's interesting that prayer of Jabez thing, that's the only one in the Bible where an individual specifically asks for God's blessing on himself. One time in the whole Bible. The phrase "bless me" is found six other times in the Bible. Four of those are found in the shameful account of Jacob's robbing Esau of his blessing and Esau asking his dad for a blessing. Had nothing to do with God. The fifth time had nothing to do with God. It was King Pharaoh asking Moses to bless him at the Exodus, a pagan man. And then the sixth time was when Jacob wrestled with an angel. And Jacob was a deceiver, a schemer. We don't even know if Jacob knew God at that time. He just wanted a blessing, you know, because it was all about Jacob. And that's it. None of those six examples of bless me, none of those have to deal with a godly believer asking God to bless him. If you study out the 500 times that the word bless, blessed, or blessing are used, here's what you find. Many times in the Bible, it refers to people blessing or praising God. In fact, look at the screen here, and I'll show you an example. Psalm 16:7 says, I will what? Bless the Lord. In other words, I'm going to praise Him who hath given me counsel. You know, we sing that song, I will bless the Lord and give Him glory. Oh, I will bless His name. And that's the idea. I will bless the Lord. I'm going to praise Him. Then sometimes in the Bible, it's people pronouncing blessings on other people. When you look at the 500 times blessing is used. Bring up the screen here. Just an example. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So an example of one person saying that to another person. And then there are times where God promises a blessing to people if they meet certain conditions. For example, we'll bring up another verse, Deuteronomy 30:16. God told Israel, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mightest, notice, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall, what? Bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So he says, look, when you get in that land, if you love me and you do what I've done and you keep the covenant you said you're going to keep, if you keep the commandments and you do the things that you've agreed to do, God said, I'm going to bless your land. I'm going to give you crops. I'm going to give you proper rain and sunshine. On one occasion, God is asked to bless the nation of Israel. And one time in the Bible, David asked God to bless his house forever. His house meaning his lineage that would come after him. It was a reference to the covenant that God had already made with David and with the nation of Israel. So what am I saying? There are three important facts for us to consider for us living in the church age today. Number one, the Bible teaches that we, as church age saints, we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches us today. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's look at this. Ephesians chapter, keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go back at the end to 1 Timothy 6. But I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and I want you to notice verse number 3, Ephesians 1:3, please. He's writing to a local church like Crossroads, Christians, people who had trusted Christ. And verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with" how many? "All spiritual blessings." And where are they located? In heavenly places. And they're all based on who? Jesus Christ, right? They're in Christ. So let me ask you a question. Do you have to pray for those heavenly blessings? Do you have to pray for those? No, if you're saved, do you already have them? Yeah, you don't pray for those. So if you've been praying, "Lord, I pray you'll give me spiritual blessings in heaven." He's already done it. It's already done. You don't have to pray for that. It's already happened. It's a done deal. If you're saved and you're in Christ, then you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the first thing I want you to see, is that we've already been blessed. The second principle I want you to get is that there is no request for God to bless us. There's no request in the church age books, okay, in the books that are written to us, to the church, there's not an example of a request for God to bless us. The idea, as I alluded to earlier, when you read Paul's letters to the churches, the idea that you get is that I am his debtor. I'm his debtor. I am his servant. I am his minister. I come and I yield my body as a living sacrifice to him. I come and I yield my members, instruments of righteousness, unto him. I live unto him. That's a phrase you see over and over. I live unto him. And so the idea is, I'm here to serve him. And it has nothing, this Christian life has nothing to do with what God's going to do for me and how he's going to bless me. He's already blessed me. He's already given me a home in heaven. He's already given me an eternal home in heaven. He's already blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And my brief, short voyage through this earth, it is not about what he's going to do for me. He's already done it all. It's what I am going to do for him. That's the focus of the church age epistles. So you're going to go through Romans, the book, you know, to the church at Rome, churches of Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, the churches at Thessalonica. You can go through all those books. Corinth, you can search all you want. You will search in vain to see examples of Paul or other Christians crying out, "Oh God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." No, it's a realization, he's already blessed me. And now I'm his servant. I'm his debtor. I owe him. He doesn't owe me anything. The third thing that you see when you study this is that every reference to God blessing church age saints is a reference to spiritual blessings, not material blessings. I want you to go forward a couple of books to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians 3 and look at verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," you're saved, you know the Lord, "seek those things which are" where? Now, can that be any clearer? "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Set your affection, your heart, set it on things what, church? Above. Not on things where? On the earth. On the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," talking about his return, "then shall ye appear with him," and what's the last two words? "In glory." Woo! Here's the point that we need to get. We need to get this. While many times God promised to bless Israel if they met certain conditions, that was part of their law covenant, they didn't have to pray for that either. You understand that? That God said, here's the agreement, here's the covenant, Israel. You do this, I'll do that. That's what he told Israel. And you're dealing with physical land area, and you're dealing with physical, tangible things, because they're an earthly people with a promise of an earthly kingdom and an earthly Messiah and all those things. And so they didn't have to pray for that. God said, no, you do this, and I'm going to do that. Jabez didn't have to pray for God to bless him in that text, if you read it. He wanted to increase his land area. God had already told them if they would, by faith, drive out the enemies, that God was going to bless them and give them the land. So that he was praying for something that God had already told him he was going to do for him if he would obey and do the right thing. We do not see a precedent in the Bible of saints. In any dispensation, in any time period in that Bible, I don't care if it's Old Testament, New Testament, church age, I don't care if it's what time period it is, there's no precedent in the Bible of saints pleading like that guy told you to do in the book. There's no precedent of saints pleading day after day after day, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. The doctrine that gain is godliness, of course, leads to a preoccupation with God blessing me. We just get consumed with it. And that has some very serious inherent dangers. I already alluded to one, and that is that God, it's the idea that God owes me something. I can't tell you how many Christians think that in America, that God owes me something. Man, I go to church. I give money to the church. I serve at the church. I'm a good guy. And God owes me a bigger house, a nicer car, a better job, a bigger paycheck. And if we don't get it, we're mad at God. How could God do this? I mean, I'm just trying to serve him. Folks, he has already given us more than we deserve in Jesus Christ. He's given us much more than we ever deserve. He doesn't owe you anything. Now, please, I love you. I do. I love you. And I want you to, because I don't want to set you up for disappointment or to be a spiritual shipwreck out here somewhere, sitting at home mad at God because he didn't bless you. I want you to understand, he's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so, that's one of the dangers. The other danger is that it leads, this idea that gain is godliness, leads to what I call sanctified selfishness. Or sanctified covetousness. It's the idea that God is somehow pleased when we pray selfishly. God is somehow pleased when we possess a materialistic mindset. Man, I want you to know, buddy, that there are people selling that idea in America, and people eat it up. They eat it up. That God is somehow pleased when I have a materialistic mindset. You know, think about how that would appeal to people today here in America. Think about how that would boost a preacher's TV ratings. Think about how that would help a guy sell books. I mean, think about what they're saying. I can pray selfishly, I can be materialistic, and I can receive blessings from God, and I can be spiritual all at the same time. What a deal. What a deal, man. I can be covetous and worldly, and God's pleased. Sorry to disappoint you. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches in James chapter 4, he said, you know what? You have not, he said, because you ask not, because you're asking amiss. And the word amiss means evil. He says, you're praying evilly. Why? He says that you may consume it upon your lusts. It's about you and what you want. He said, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And if you're a friend of the world, you cannot be the friend of God? Believers are told, if you pray just the right prayer, your life will be marked by miracles, you know. Prayer can become this covetous exercise to just get what we want. And that is not what prayer is about. I just want you all to know, God is not our heavenly Santa Claus. He's not our heavenly bellhop. He is not a genie in a bottle. Prayer is not going to God giving him orders. It's not going to God telling God, this is what I need, this is what I need you to do, you need to do this. No, you know what? As soldiers, we go to God and report for duty. God, what can I do for you? God, what do you want done? Pray the right prayer, and your life will be marked by miracles, especially if you send your prayer request to the person on TV with your best gift. You know, one guy sent out holy Bible anointed oil. Use this Bible anointed oil. Send out little packets of oil to people. I got stuff like this in my office, tons of stuff. They send out everything imaginable. This guy sent out olive oil, little packets of olive oil. And he said, use this Bible anointed oil, and it will turn to God's healing and prosperity on your life. Are you sick in your body? Use the Bible anointed oil. Are you sick financially? Use the Bible anointed oil. Open the Bible anointed oil. How many times does he say Bible anointed oil? Do not waste a drop. Jesus is represented by this faith oil. That's pretty dangerous. Make a cross on your forehead with the oil. Then by faith, go into your room by yourself. This is exactly what he said. Take the money out of your wallet and make a cross with the oil on each bill so that God will heal your money problems. Take your checkbook, anoint it with the Holy Bible anointed oil. Then write the largest check you can, direct quote, and anoint it with this Holy Bible anointed oil and send it to me. I need your support. This is important to you. When you anoint your money with this Holy Bible anointed oil, make a cross on each bill, send it to me, and God will bless you. Don't waste a drop. Do you think anyone would believe that? Absolutely. The Bible, listen, let me just shock you. The Bible never promises a miracle because we pray. If you can find that, let me know. He doesn't promise a miracle because we pray. Miracles are rare occurrences in the Bible that happen for a specific purpose. But do you know what God does promise? I want you to go back one book, and we're almost done. Philippians 4, I'm going to finish this up now. Philippians 4, here's what God does promise you in the church age today. He says in verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says, if you pray to me and you talk to me, I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Now, the Apostle Paul, when we say, let our requests be made known unto God, we think of, oh, okay, more money, bigger job, bigger house. Well, what if we really want to know what Paul means when he says, let your requests be made known unto God, probably to be true to the Bible, we ought to look and see what kind of request Paul made, because that's probably what he's got in mind, right, is the way he prayed and the request he made. And you'll never find Paul praying for a bigger boat or praying for a nicer horse to ride, you know, or praying for better shoes, or any of that. When you study the Bible, what you find, here's the kind of prayer request that Paul prayed for. Boldness to witness for Jesus Christ. That's what he prayed for. And he asked other people to pray for him for that. He prayed for spiritual understanding. He prayed for a greater, deeper love. He prayed for the salvation of lost souls. He prayed for other believers' faith to grow in Christ. He prayed to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, doing the right thing. He prayed for a holy walk. These are the things that you see Paul requesting of God. And I wonder, how much time do we spend in prayer praying for our lost neighbor, praying that our faith will grow, praying for our spiritual leaders, praying for our church, praying for the people in our life group that their faith will grow, praying for a deeper love for God and for people, praying, oh God, give me a greater spiritual understanding into your word. God, help me, Lord, to be more bold in my witness for you. These are the things that consume Paul's prayer life. Now flip back to 1 Timothy 6, our text. What we believe affects how we pray. If you believe the lie being promoted, verse 5, that gain is godliness, then your prayer will be all about God blessing me. Why? Because I believe gain is godliness. But if I believe verse 6, if I believe that's true, godliness with contentment is great gain, then all of a sudden that changes the way I pray. Gain now to me is living a godly life and being content, Paul said, with such things as you have. So now all of a sudden I begin to pray that God will show me his word, how that I can live more godly, how I can live a righteous life, how that I can learn to have spirit-filled contentment with the things that I have. All of a sudden now my prayers take on a different nature and a different character. They're deeper. Do y'all see how what we believe affects how we pray?